Amen. You may be seated. Recently, someone posted on X that 100 men could defeat one silverback gorilla in a fight. Did you guys see this? Now, this post has been viewed over 300 million times in the last few days, proving conclusively that humanity has way too much free time on our hands. 300 million views, that's a lot. And there is something about the clarity and the simplicity of the claim that makes you think. Because at first you say, of course 100 men could defeat one gorilla in a fight. But then you look at a gorilla. Have you looked at a gorilla lately? I mean, look at this thing. This is 450 pounds of pure muscle. A few gorilla facts for you. The wingspan of a gorilla, 8.5 feet, very long arms. It can easily pick up 2,000 pounds. The bite strength of a gorilla is off the charts. A full-grown lion can, the bite strength of the lion is about 650 pounds per square inch, but a gorilla is twice that, 1,300 pounds per square inch. At 1,000 PSI, a bite will begin to sever limbs. So if it bites you, it'll just bite your arm off. I mean, look at these teeth. I don't know if you've seen this before. Huge mouth. It would just chomp your limbs off. And then you begin to wonder, who will be the first guy to attack the gorilla? Who will that be? Who will be the first 100? You know, this is the stuff that keeps me up at night, in case you're wondering, but who's going to do this? Now, the claim that 100 men could defeat one silverback gorilla in a fight, it has created a lot of noise. But the claim, if the claim is true or false, it has no implications for your life whatsoever. Zero. It doesn't matter. You can pick a side if you want to. You can remain neutral. You can forget the discussion. It really doesn't matter at all. But in John chapter 5, Jesus is going to make a claim. And it is the most staggering claim in the history of the world. It is a claim that cannot be ignored. And it cannot be ignored because it has massive implications for your life, whether it's true or false. If it's true, huge implications for your life. If it's false, huge implications for your life. So it cannot be ignored. Now, what is the claim? It's that Jesus is equal with God. Jesus is equal with God. That Jesus is God in the flesh. That Jesus is the creator and sustainer of everyone and everything. That he is the one who gives life and breath and every good thing. He is the one for whom we exist. Why do you exist? We exist for Christ. This is the claim. He is the ultimate judge of everyone. When we die, we will stand before Jesus Christ to give an account for our lives. He is the one who will make the determination of heaven or hell. He is the one who is infinite in honor and glory. And he became a man. And so this is Jesus Christ claiming to be God in the flesh. And this morning, I want to examine the claim and then consider some of the implications for our lives. And so let's start with the claim, verse 17. Jesus responded to them. Stop right there. Jesus responded to them. Jesus, what is this verse all about? Verse 17, what is Jesus responding to? Well, in verse 16, the Jewish leaders began persecuting Jesus because they concluded that he had broken the Sabbath. In verse 9, Jesus healed the disabled man, the man who had been disabled for 38 years at the pool of Bethesda. In verse 10, Jesus instructed that man to pick up his mat and walk on the Sabbath, breaking their regulations. And so the Jews reasoned that if Jesus violated the Sabbath, he could not be from God, because anyone from God would honor the Sabbath. If you don't honor the Sabbath, you can't be from God. And so Jesus must be opposed. And so what we're looking at in verse 17 is Jesus beginning. It's the very beginning of Jesus' response to the Jewish leaders. And the rest of the chapter contains his response. So we're not going to cover all of his response this morning. We're going to look at it over the next few weeks. But we need to notice that this response is spectacular. It is absolutely remarkable. It is stunning because Jesus is not going to quibble over Sabbath regulations. If you were in that situation and they're persecuting you, accusing you of violating the Sabbath, you might be tempted to defend your reasoning. You might be tempted to say to them, you know what, guys, you're going a little too far with Jeremiah chapter 17. You're out of context on your regulations. And, you know, I did heal this guy, so you should listen to what I have to say. He doesn't quibble over the Sabbath. And he's not going to find common ground. Instead, Jesus is going to escalate the tension. He is going to look at his opponents and say the thing that's going to make their eyes pop out of their heads. He's going to say the thing that's going to make the roof explode. He's going to turn the temperature way up. Now, how does he do this? Well, Jesus is going to use the debate over the Sabbath to explain to everyone who he is. So he's like, you want to talk about the Sabbath? Well, let's talk about who I am. Who am I? Now, how does Jesus claim to be God in the passage? Well, he's going to make five claims, five outrageous claims about himself. And each one of these claims by itself is a claim to deity, all of them. And when you combine all five, it becomes an undeniable claim to deity. And I wish we could spend 1, 2, 3 weeks on each one of these claims. It's worthy of that much consideration. But I think at the same time, there is benefit in seeing all five of these claims together. Okay, so here we go. Claim number one. Jesus claims to be equal to God. Verse 17. Jesus responded to them, my Father is still working and I am working also. At first glance, you read verse 17 and you say, how is this a claim to be equal to God? Well, language often has cultural reference points. To understand what a sentence means, there are often many cultural reference points that help us to make sense of a statement. So I don't know if you've seen this before, but a little boy, he wrote a note to his mom. It's a nice note. It says, were you forged by Sauron? Because you're precious to me. So there it is. Were you forged by Sauron? Because you're precious to me. Now, if you know Lord of the Rings, you have some insight into what this means. If you don't know Lord of the Rings, it's a little bit confusing to you. You kind of get the idea, you're precious to me. But if you know Lord of the Rings, you have a little bit better understanding of what is being said. And so we need to understand how the Jews thought about what Jesus said, because Jesus is speaking right into their cultural understanding. He's going right after him. And he is saying with strong language that he is God. Now, there are three phrases I want to draw your attention to. The first is, my father, verse 17, my father. Jews would never refer to God as their personal father, my father. They would talk about God as our father, that God is the father of the nation of Israel, but they would never say, my father. They wouldn't say that. Because if you said, my father, you would be claiming to be the unique son of God. And so when Jesus says, God is my father, he is saying, I am the unique son of God and therefore equal to God. That's the rationale. And this is the message that Jesus intended to communicate. And this is the message that the Jewish leaders understood. Verse 18, not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own father, making himself equal to God. So to claim to be the son of God is to make yourself equal to God. Now please mark this. Jesus is not claiming here to be a different God. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying I'm another God or a better God or a lesser God or I'm God-like. He is claiming to be equal to God. And this is where we begin to get into the Trinity. And so it is right for us as Bible-believing Christians to say this about the Godhead. That the Father is God. Is that statement true? Yes. The Father is God. The Son is God. The Spirit is God. And yet, how many gods are there? What's the answer? One God. One God. Not one God in one person, but one God in three persons. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit share the same essence. So Jesus here does not say, I am God number two. I am a different God. I'm a competitor to God. I am a lesser God. He is claiming to be equal to God. The same God. The Father is God. The Son is God. The Spirit is God. And I know when we talk about the Trinity, we're trying to pour the ocean into the teacup of our brains. But it is worth thinking about that Jesus is not claiming to be something else, something higher or better, but to be equal to God himself. So this statement, my Father, means Jesus is saying, I am the unique Son of God and therefore equal to God. Phrase number two, my Father is still working. My Father is still working. The Jewish leaders debated the question, does God keep the Sabbath? What's the answer to that question? Does God keep the Sabbath? At first they said, of course. In Genesis chapter 2, God rested from his works on the Sabbath. Therefore, God keeps the Sabbath. But they said, okay, we have a problem then. Not only is God the creator of the universe, he is the sustainer of everyone and everything. So on the Sabbath, who sustains life? Because they observed babies are still born on the Sabbath. The sun still rises on the Sabbath. The earth still rotates on the Sabbath. The grass still grows. The rain still falls. So who is sustaining the universe on the Sabbath? And they said, wait a second, it's God who's sustaining the universe. So God rested from his works of creation on the Sabbath, but he still upholds all things. So they concluded that God does work on the Sabbath, but he does light work. That's what they said. He does light work on the Sabbath. Not a full day's work. He does light work on the Sabbath. Nevertheless, they agreed that God works on the Sabbath. And so what Jesus is doing here in this passage is that he is establishing the prerogative of God to do whatever he pleases on the Sabbath. My Father is still working. My Father is still working. And the Jews would have said, yes, God is free to work on the Sabbath, which leads to phrase number three, I am working also. My Father is still working, and I am working also. Verse 17. My Father is still working, and I am working also. If God is free to do whatever he wants on the Sabbath, I am free to do whatever I want on the Sabbath because I'm God. That's the argument. I'm God. So I can do what I want. You're saying I'm breaking the Sabbath. That's what you're saying. I'm God. I do what I want. This is what he's saying. This is the argument that he is making. And they would have lost their minds. Because remember, Jesus is a man. He didn't have a halo over his head. His skin is not glowing. That's not what's happening. He is a Galilean man. If you looked at 100 men 2,000 years ago, you would not have been able to pick out Jesus from the group. He just looks like a human being because he is a human being. And he was from small town Galilee. He had a Galilean accent. Commentator said that his accent, a Galilean accent, would be very similar to small town Mississippi. Small town Mississippi. And so here's Jesus. Look, y'all, I'm God in the flesh. I do what I want. I've been working on that all week, in case you're wondering. Still didn't work very well, but okay, I gave it a shot. And when he says this, their brains are exploding. This guy? It's wild. Now, their response is even crazier. In two little details we cannot miss if we want to make sense of what's happening here, is that Jesus lets their understanding of what he is saying stand. Did you catch that? He lets their understanding of what he is saying stand. It says not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal to God. And Jesus doesn't say, no, you misunderstood me. That's not what he says. He lets it stand. And then we need to notice that they try to kill him. Their response is to kill him. Now, why is this their response? They're trying all the more to kill him. Because that doesn't make any sense. If you think about it for a moment, if someone is outside on the street and they say, hey, just want to let you know I'm God, are you like, oh, I know what to do with you. We're killing you. Is that what you do? You don't do that. Okay, so how do they get from you're making yourself equal to God to we need to kill you? How does that work? Well, see, Jesus was claiming to be God and he was performing incredible miracles. So he was demonstrating the power of God in his person, in his life. And when he spoke the word of God. He spoke like no man ever spoke, with power and authority and clarity. So they couldn't write him off. They couldn't say he's a crazy person. Because if someone is saying, hey, I'm God in the flesh, you just say you ignore them, or maybe if they get real crazy, we put them away, we lock them up, or whatever. But they couldn't do that with Jesus because he was in his right mind. And he was demonstrating divine power. So they didn't say, disregard him. They didn't say, let's lock him up. They said, he has to die. He must die. Now, I don't know if you've ever said anything before that has made a group of really powerful people determine that they're going to kill you. Have you done that before? Probably not. But if you said something and a group of powerful people said, you're going to die, and they're coming at you, what are you going to do in that situation? You know what I'm going to do? I'm running. I'm going to get out of there, or I'm going to walk my statement back. I'm going to say, okay, what did I say again? Help me understand. Let's make sure we're talking about the right thing. That's not what Jesus does. Jesus is going to escalate again. This is one of the reasons I just love Jesus. He's not a coward. He is not a coward. Bold, righteous, courageous in the face of his enemies. So he's going to double down. He's going to slap the beehive here. He's going to kick the hornet's nest. This is claim number two, that Jesus claims to be equal with God and works. Equal to God and works. Verse 19, Jesus replied, Truly, I tell you, he looks at his opponents. He says, mark my words. Underline this. Make sure you hear this. What is he going to say? The Son is not able to do anything on his own, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son likewise does these things. For whatever the Father does, the Son likewise does these things. What does this mean? First, it means Jesus is equal to God. That's what he's saying. For whatever the Father does, the Son likewise does these things. What God does flows from who God is. Only God can do what God does. If you could do what God does, you would be God. You can't do what God does. Now, we can mimic God. We can imitate God. We can try to copy him, but like, we can't do what God actually does. And when Jesus says, for whatever the Father does, the Son likewise does these things, he is claiming to do the works of God. And he says, I can't do anything else. I only do what the Father does. What a statement. He doesn't say this one time. He says this many times throughout his ministry. I only do what God does. I only do what God does. I only do what the Father does. I only do what the Father does. Okay, so you, if you were there, you said, okay, Jesus, let's go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What are you saying? That was me. I created the heavens and the earth. What are you saying? You created the heavens and the earth? Yeah, yeah, that's me. You're a dude, 30 years old, in Jerusalem. Who created the universe? I did. What a statement. Who sustains the universe? That's me as well. Because see, I only do what God does. Now, if you are young in your faith or you're wrestling with Christianity, and when you look at the universe, the glory of the universe, or just you look at a tree or an ant or yourself, and you ask the question, who created the universe? You shouldn't hesitate. You shouldn't say, I don't know. Does it matter? There's an answer. Who created the universe? Your soul should say, Jesus did. Jesus is the creator of everything. So where do I come from? Jesus made me. He knit me together in my father's womb. Or my mother's womb. That's right. God the Father. Okay, my mother. No heavenly mother. Okay. Knit me together in my mother's womb. That's where I came from. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And so the claim that Jesus makes to do what the Father does, that is the claim of deity. Next, what else does it mean? It means that Jesus perfectly reveals God to the world. Jesus perfectly reveals God to the world. If Jesus does whatever the Father does, then when you see Jesus, you're seeing the Father. If Jesus only does what the Father does, then when you see Jesus, you are seeing the Father. Do you remember John chapter 14 when Thomas says to Jesus, he says, Jesus, just show us the Father and that will be enough for us. And Jesus responds by saying, Thomas, how long have I been with you? If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Because I and the Father are one. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. John 1:18 says, for no one has ever seen God. The one and only Son, Jesus, who is himself God and is at the Father's side, he has revealed him. Jesus came to reveal God to the world through his perfect life and perfect obedience. We see the Father. So what is God like? Look at the Son. Look at the Son. Hebrews 1:3. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact expression of his nature, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And so when Jesus claims to do only what the Father does, it is a claim to deity. Verse 20, for the Father loves the Son. Okay, we got to stop there for a moment. For the Father loves the Son. Is there any type of competition within the Godhead? Is there any division? No. Perfect unity. The tri-unity of God himself. And we are made in the image of this triune God. So let me ask you a question. Why do you want to be loved so bad? Why do you care so much about being loved? There's an answer to that question. Why do you want to love people? Isn't there something deep down inside of you? You want to be loved and you want to love people. You want to have meaningful, deep relationships with people. Why? You're created in the image of God. And if the Bible is true, If Jesus is God in the flesh, then what we see is that God is triune, and at the very center of ultimate reality is not just power. See, Allah, Muslim God, he is a God of infinite power, but he is not a God of infinite love. Because for all of eternity, he has been by himself, no relationship. What about the Trinity? Well, within the Godhead is a perfect eternal relationship, love relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Perfect love, perfect unity forever. Forever and ever and ever and ever. And we have been created in the image of God. And so Jesus says in verse 20, for the Father loves the Son. The Father loves the Son. No competition, no division, perfect unity, a perfect love relationship. And shows him everything he is doing. And he will show him greater works than these so that you will be amazed. You guys are amazed that I healed the disabled man, the man who had been disabled, disabled for 38 years. You're amazed by that? Just wait. I'm going to show you a lot more. Greater works are coming. Greater works are coming. Now, what are some of these works? Well, this is claim number 3. Jesus claims to raise the dead and give life. So when you're studying the Old Testament, you're reading the Old Testament, and you come across a verse that says something like this, who can give life but God alone? You should circle that phrase. Who can give life but God alone? Who can raise the dead but God alone? Circle it. Because the Old Testament writers are setting you up for Christ. They're setting us up to see who Jesus is. Who can raise the dead but God alone? Verse 21. And this is what Jesus says. And just as the Father raises the dead. Who can raise the dead but God alone? And just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so the Son also gives life to whom he wants. He says, just like God raises the dead, gives life to whom he wants, I raise the dead and I give life to whom I want, whomever I please. And this is where Jesus is claiming the prerogatives of deity. The prerogatives of deity. The word prerogative, very helpful word. It means a right that belongs to a position of authority. It is a right that belongs to a position of authority. And so as a parent, my wife, Meg, and I, as parents, we have the prerogative to set the bedtime of our children. Okay, who should set the bedtime of my kids? Parents. Now, if you walked into my house and said, hey, rude kids, your bedtime is now midnight. What are we going to do? We're going to kick you out of our house. You can't say that. What are you doing here? Get out of my house. Can't say that. Because you don't have that prerogative. You don't have that right because you don't have that position. But what Jesus is doing here is he is claiming the prerogatives of deity. He is making a statement, or he's making several statements here, showing he is stepping into the position of God. He's always been God, but he is, as a human being, he is saying, this is who I am. And he says, I raise the dead. That's what I do. I give life. John 1, verse 4 says, in him was life. Now, how much life is in Christ? All of it. All. There is no life apart from Christ. Literally, no life. He is the creator of everyone and everything. There is no life. Nothing exists apart from him. There is no life apart from him. In him was life. And that life was the light of men. John 5:26, for just as the Father has life in himself, and also so also he has granted to the Son to have life in himself. Just as the Father has life in himself, so also he has granted to the Son to have life in himself. And so all life, physical life, Jesus is the source of all physical life. He is the source of all spiritual life. He is the source of all eternal life. And so when you look up at the stars, or you look at a tree, or you look at another human being, and you say, where did the universe come from? Your soul should say, Jesus. And then when you ask a different question, slightly different question, where do I come from? You should say, Jesus. That's the answer. I come from him. This is where we get to a doctrine, a very helpful doctrine, called the doctrine of divine aseity. Divine aseity. What does it mean? It means that God exists in and of himself, entirely independent, and he is entirely independent and self-sufficient. See, we draw our life from God. We do. Creation exists because of God. We are contingent beings. Your heart will beat approximately 100,000 times today. But you can't take one breath. Your heart can't beat one time apart from him. We draw our lives from him. Everything depends on him. And so Jesus says, I have life in myself. I don't depend on life for anyone else or anything else. And I raise the dead. This is Jesus looking ahead to John 11 when he would raise Lazarus from the dead. And this is also Jesus looking ahead to the final day when Jesus will call everybody out of their graves. That there's coming a day when Jesus will call everybody out of their graves. We're going to look at this next week. He is going to call everyone out of their graves. And he's going to give new bodies to all humanity. And some will go to heaven with their new bodies, where they will live in the new heavens and the new earth forever in the presence of God, where there is great joy and glory forever. And others will go to hell with their new bodies forever. Now, who will call the dead out of their graves? Jesus, that's what he's claiming. Ultimate resurrection depends on him. And so we need to see that Jesus is claiming the prerogatives of deity. Claim number four, Jesus claims to be the ultimate judge. Who can give life but God alone? And who can judge the world but God alone? Jesus says, I'm the judge. The ultimate judge. The highest authority is the one who makes the final judgment. The highest authority is the one who makes the final judgment. John 5:22, the Father, in fact, judges no one, but is given how much judgment? All judgment to the Son. How much judgment has been given to the Son? All of it. All judgment has been given over to the Son. Eternal life and eternal death in the hands of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus is looking at his opponents 2,000 years ago who are trying to kill him. And he says, when you die, you will stand before me. And I will decide. I am the judge of the earth. I am the judge of the earth. So where does the universe come from? Jesus. Where do I come from? Jesus. When I die, when you die, and you stand in, when you die and you wake up, you will stand in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. You will see him one day. What a statement. You will see him. Now, why has all judgment been given to the Son? Verse 23, so that all people may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Anyone who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. So that all people may honor the Son, how much? Just as they honor the Father. Anyone who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. And this gets us to the fifth claim, that Jesus claims to be equal to God in honor. Equal to God in honor. And if Jesus is equal to God in honor, he's worthy of worship. How much honor does God have? What's the answer? Infinite. All. He has it all. How much glory does God have? All of it. And Jesus says, I'm equal to God in honor. Just as the Father should be honored, so the Son must be honored. And see, if Jesus is equal to God in honor, then he must be worshiped. I mean, he is standing in front of these men who want to kill him. And he's looking at him saying, I'm the creator of the universe. I'm equal to God. All life is in my hands. I raise people from the dead. I am the judge of everyone. And if you don't worship me, you'll go to hell forever. What a statement. It's an incredible statement. And so Jesus becomes the test of all true worship. He is the test. You know, some people will say something like this. They'll say, you know, Jews, Christians, Muslims, they all worship the same God. Jews, Christians, Muslims, they all worship the same God. And I think I know what people mean by that, but is it true that Jews, Christians, and Muslims all worship the same God? It is not true. Because see, Jesus is the test of all true worship. Muslims will say they honor the Son. But Jesus does not say, if you honor the Son, you are honoring the Father. He says this, so that all people may honor the Son, how much? Just as they honor the Father. Anyone who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. And so the test for Muslims is, do they honor the Son as God? Is Jesus God in the flesh? The test for Jews. They say, oh yeah, we believe in Yahweh, the God of the Old Testament. We just don't think that Jesus, maybe he was a smart guy, but we still worship the same God. And Jesus says to them, he would say to them, if you don't honor me as God, you don't honor God at all. And so most religions, they will at least give some sort of passing respect to Jesus, but Jesus is not calling for some passing respect. He says that the Son must be honored with the same honor due the Father. He is the test for all worship because he is God. And this shows us the exclusivity of Christianity. There is only one way. To God, there's only one way to eternal life. There's only one way to be forgiven, and that is through faith in Jesus Christ. There is no other way but through the Son. Now, what do we do with this information? There's much to do. But here's the application point, is I just want to encourage you to make up your mind about Jesus. Make up your mind about Jesus. You know, one feature that makes Christianity unique among all the world religions is that if someone said, I just want to follow the Ten Commandments, what is your religion? I just want to follow the Ten Commandments. I want to do that. If that is your attitude, you don't need Moses. The identity of Moses is not relevant at all. If you say, I'm going to be a Muslim and I want to worship God, you don't really need Muhammad. You don't, because you have the Quran. And the identity of Muhammad is not central to the worship of Allah and the Muslim worldview. He's important, don't get me wrong. But his identity, that's not what's central. What's central are the words of the book. But that is not the way Christianity is. Christianity, from the very beginning, pushes us, moves us to wrestle with the identity of Jesus Christ. Because if Jesus is not God, all of Christianity is false. He must be God. If he is not God, then Christianity is not worth listening to at all. And so we are supposed to not just look at the commands and look at the instructions and look at the stories. We are supposed to do that. But what is at the very beginning, the way into Christianity, is the conclusion that Jesus is God. And if he's not God, then don't follow him. He's not relevant. His words don't matter at all. We are fools for being Christians if Jesus is not God. C.S. Lewis famously laid out the three logical responses to the claim that Jesus is God. He says the first possible response is to say that the claim is false. Jesus is not God, and Jesus knew that he is not God. That means that he's a liar. Jesus is a liar. And if Jesus is a liar, he cannot be a good moral teacher. If Jesus is a liar, he cannot be a good moral teacher. The second possibility is that the claim is false. Jesus is not God, and Jesus didn't know it. He thought he was God, but he's not God, and so he's actually a lunatic. He's a crazy person. But see, if Jesus is a lunatic, he cannot be a good moral teacher. And could your explanation for the impact of Christianity in the world be that Jesus was actually a crazy person? That doesn't make any sense. Then there's a third option. It's that the claim is true, that Jesus is God. And if he is God, then he's Lord of all. C.S. Lewis goes on to say, I'm trying here to prevent anyone from saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would never be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. And so when people say, I don't think he's God, but he's a great moral teacher, C.S. Lewis says that is intellectually dishonest. He is either a liar, he is a lunatic, or he is Lord of all. John 5:24 says, truly I tell you, anyone who hears my word, before you believe, before you become a Christian, you must hear his word. This means we cannot make up what we want to believe about Christ. So many people put Christ into a category that they feel very comfortable with, but you cannot make up what you want to believe about Christ. He says, first you must hear what I have to say. You must hear my word, that I am God in the flesh. And if anyone hears my word and believes him who sent me, has eternal life and will not come under judgment, but has passed from death to life. And so the way into the kingdom of God is that we must believe that Jesus is Lord, that he is God in the flesh. And the staggering claim of the gospel is that the one who is the judge of all became a man and was judged for us at the cross, that we might be forgiven. That the one who is the author of life became a man, that he might die in our place, that we might live. That Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners through his life, death, and resurrection. And if anyone would put their hope in the Son, they would have life. And so many of you, that's the testimony of your life, is that you have come to believe that Jesus is the Christ. He's the Lord. He is God, the one who loves you and died for you. And it's changed your life forever. And so I just want to conclude by asking you the question, what is your decision? Is Jesus a liar? Is he a lunatic? Or is he your Lord? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the truth of the gospel. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you became a man, the creator.